Father, thank you that you have opened our eyes to see so much, to understand so much about you. But thank you, Lord, that we will never ever see our sins upon the cross because you put them away. You've cast them as far as the east is from the west. And we praise you and thank you for that, Lord. Thank you when we hear that you walk in the midst of us. That is not a bad thing. It's a good thing because you're not out to get us. You're out to reward us and love us. Thank you that everything about you is good and we get to be yours. How we praise you. May we just bask in your holiness and your wonder tonight as we just continue to study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Is it good to be back? I haven't been behind this pulpit since the end of October because I went to New York. So it feels like a real long time for me to have been at Bible study. I hope that the holiday season is not a dry season spiritually for you. It was a very spiritually profitable season for my granddaughter Zoe. She learned how to pray. But she's kind of a name it and claim it prayer. And it's very interesting because her birthday is February 2nd, and originally her brother was not due until February 16th, so she's been thanking God that she gets to have her birthday party before her brother is born, and now the doctor has set the date up before her birthday, and so it'll be interesting to see how effective her prayers are. And she is also just learning about Jesus, but in a short amount of time she has learned a lot. She spent the night with us a couple weeks ago, and she got her little picture Bible book out and sat on the bed, and she says to me, "Now, I know all about Jesus, so I'm going to read to you." And I thought, you know, it's taken a lifetime to learn a lot about Jesus, and she already knows everything she thinks she needs to know. So, we're beginning a new year. What typically happens, or what do we often do at this time? We make resolutions, don't we? Resolutions to begin doing something right or stop doing something wrong. Someone came up to me Sunday morning and talked about a resolution idea that someone had, and it was you should go to someone that you know and say, "What do you think needs to change in my life? You know, what do you think I need to improve in or stop?" You know, and I've been thinking about that all week because it's a really good idea, but I haven't had the nerve to put it in practice yet. You know, because it's really like, how bad do you want to be good? You know, how badly do you want to change enough to be kind of humiliated or embarrassed or whatever that feeling you get is when you go to even a loved one and say, "What do you think I need to work on?" You know, and so it's still a thought of mine, but I haven't put it in action, as I said, but it's really something to consider. There's nothing wrong with making resolutions as long as we remember that our ability to make them, or at least keep them, has got to come from God. And they should be His idea. You know, before we make a resolution, we're asking Him what this person suggested we ask a friend. You know, "What do you want me to work on this year, Lord? What do you see needs to be changed?" It should be His idea and His enabling. Our part is to commit to this choice, to choose His ways and His strength as we walk in this resolution. This part of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians really kind of deals with the efforts or the effects of our resolutions or the lack of them. What happens on that day because of the resolutions, the determinations we've made, and how we've carried them out. See, Paul resolved to get rewards. He resolved to know Jesus better. He resolved to press on for the prize. You know, it wasn't just like, "I'm going to hang out with the Lord and see what He does." He purposed things in His life. And He's going to get rewards, or He has received rewards. I guess He's going to get them biblically. Corinth was a spiritually gifted church, a blessed church. Yet many of them had gone astray. They had lost focus. And in losing focus, they lost their power. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and at the very end of it, In the last of chapter 7, it says this, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, what did Matthew mean like that? I mean, when you think about the scribes were not only the ones that copied the law, but they were the ones that interpreted the law. And if the Jews were having some kind of disputes or problems, they would go to the scribes, and the scribes had this authority to tell them what they were supposed to do. I mean, to me, that's authority. And then it says the people said Jesus spoke with authority, not like the scribes did. Why was his authority different? I think it was because he spoke with God's anointing, with God's authority, and people could tell the difference. And now here we have in Corinth people looking to man. And now, unlike the scribes, these men that they were looking to had authority, and they had God's authority, they had God's anointing. And Paul's point in the beginning of this chapter was just that. All these men that these people of Corinth were looking to were anointed by the Holy Spirit. So why were these people preferring one man above another? If the source of their teaching was the same, had they forgotten that all these men were just God's fellow workers, each with different callings, but preaching with the same source? And yes, we all like different preachers because of styles or personalities. That's not what Paul's talking about. But he's saying, be careful not to look to man rather than God. When I was at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, I would hear the phrase so many times, people say, well, Pastor Chuck says. Well, Pastor Chuck says. And often what we say, well, Dale says, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when we start saying, well, Pastor Chuck says, or well, Pastor Dale says, more than we say the Word of God says, what does that reveal about us? We're sitting under somebody's teaching a lot more than we're sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus in the Word. And so Paul's kind of reminding him, look, you're looking to man. You're talking about what man says. First, we must look to Jesus, because every minister of the gospel is simply that, just a minister, a servant. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says, he who glories, he who boasts, let him glory in the Lord. Let him boast in the Lord, not man. The end of the last lesson, when we were here in verse 9, where Paul reminds the believers that we are God's building. The church is the instrument, the vessel through which God works. God's building. It's what the world looks to find out what God is like. We represent God to the world as individuals and as a body of believers. So in verse 10, Paul states that he is the wise master builder of the church in Corinth. He started it. He laid the foundation, the basis for what the church in Corinth should be about. And notice this. How did Paul do it? Look at this verse. Not by what he had learned as a Pharisee about religion, not by any of his own abilities, he says, but by the grace of God. He established the foundation. He set that foundation. God had called Paul to start this church, and God enabled him to do it. Again, Paul's point, not by anything about man, but it's about God. Now, if we think like Paul, this kind of thinking will prevent you and me from falling into two kinds of traps. Number one, pride, thinking we can do it. And the other is sort of false humility, you know, believing that we're not worthy, believing that we can't do it. A few months ago, maybe it was a couple months ago, when John was preaching, he made the statement, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. And I love that, and I got on my computer, and I don't know how many of you can see this, but I made this little turtle on a fence post, because it's a reminder to me, and it's in my office, and it's like, if I'm ever on that fence post, remember, Callie, you didn't get there by yourself. But remember, you can get up on the fence post with the power of the Lord Jesus. It's that double reminder to us. And Paul says, I'm the wise master builder. I started the church in Corinth. By the grace of God, I did that. Because reality is, God just picks who he wants to, and it doesn't have anything to do with abilities. God chooses to work through man. It's like if you had a bunch of trees delivered, same kind of trees, delivered to your home, and you decided you're going to plant them. And you took one tree, and you planted it right in front of your house, right in front of your living room, and that was going to shade your living room window. And then you took another one and you put it in the backyard by your bedroom, and that's going to shade your bedroom window. And then you picked up another one and put it in the corner of the backyard, and that's going to shade some of the smaller plants that can't take sun. You didn't sit there when these trees were delivered to you and analyze, you know, which one's better. They're all kind of the same kind. We're people. And God just says, okay, you, I'm going to use you in this ministry. And you, I want you to work with children. And you, I want you to go to Africa. And you know what? You're going to have problems at home, and you're going to minister right there with your family. You know? But it's not, he doesn't choose that because of who we are. And you see, these trees that are planted, some of them are going to be exposed to a little more sunshine, some to a little better soil, and they'll prosper more. And again, reality is some of us have more, for lack of a better word, better lives or easier lives than others. But it's not because we deserve it or don't deserve it. Some of us have really hard lives. But again, God has chosen that life for each one of us to shine for Him and bring Him glory. And Paul, by the grace of God, got to start this church in Corinth. Nothing to do with Paul being a great man. And Paul knew that the only way to start a church was by preaching the simple gospel. That's our foundation. We're the church because we have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ and commit our lives to Him. In looking around the sanctuary tonight, we are a group of diverse people, different ages, look differently, act differently, different personalities, different likes, dislikes, different financial positions, different educations. If someone came and started interviewing each one of us and started to find one thing that we had in common, what would that be? We all know we're sinners and we need a Savior, and we know that Savior is Jesus. See, that's our foundation. That's the basis for what this church is all about. The entire church of Jesus Christ has that foundation. There is no other. As verse 11 puts it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. If the basic tenets about what we must believe about Jesus are not adhered to in a church, then that church is not a Christian church. Now, what we build on that foundation can be very different. Calvary Chapels are known for God's Word. We preach it, we adhere to it, we try to live by it. That's what we're about. Other churches build on other things. What a church builds on, what it emphasizes, is either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. We live in an area of spiritual abundance. There are a lot of good churches in San Diego that are building with gold and silver and precious stones. We are blessed and we are spoiled, because sometimes I don't think we realize what we have in the churches that are available to us. And I realized that to a new depth this last Saturday, because I ran into four people here at church that had come back here for a wedding and different things that had come from out of state, and someone that had moved from out of state. Two of those people Saturday night showed up to come to church. And they'd been at our church and moved away and come back. They were so excited about coming back to church that I think they subconsciously moved the day forward, because they started, where is everybody? And I said, well, it's Saturday night, you know? And they're like, it is? And they thought it was Sunday because they were so anxious to be back. And then I ran into Sean, who was our assistant pastor until June, and now he's in West Virginia starting up a work there. And Sean said, it's so dead in West Virginia, spiritually. And you would think that sending people like Sean and Val to West Virginia, who are offering them living water, you know, the people that name the name of Jesus would be so excited. Wow, life! People that love Jesus. But they're so dead there, they don't even know that they're dead, and they're not interested in what Sean and Val have to offer. And I thought of what Dale shared a couple weeks ago about the dog food and the steak. You know, the dog food representing the things of the world, and the steak, the things of the Lord. And the people that eat dog food all the time don't understand us that like steak, and we're not interested in the dog food. And we're like, you can't eat dog food? Oh, bummer. And we're like, why? we've got steak. You know, and Sean and Val are going to West Virginia, and they're like, steak! And the people are going, we got dog food. No thanks. You know? And I said to Sean, keep eating steak. Because over a period of time, those people are watching you. And they're going to start to see the effects of a man that eats steak all the time, and they will want that steak. But woe to the pastors there that are preaching and using wood, hay, and stubble, that are preaching social programs and getting to heaven by works. And the result is a bunch of spiritually dead people. And Paul is warning us about this in this chapter. Woe to those who would not build with the right things. So there are two aspects of this building that we are to do. We're to make sure that foundation is Jesus Christ, and we're to watch the materials we use to build. The message is, be careful how you build. Be wise as to the components of your building. Both the church as a whole and each of us as individuals. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the foundation was set. You were saying to the Lord that you wanted your life to be built upon Him. And every Christian has Jesus Christ as their foundation. But what materials we use to build upon that foundation is up to us. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you sort of made a resolution. You resolved to be about Him. Now, often at year's end, we kind of reflect back on the past year, and we evaluate how we did with the resolutions that we made at the beginning of the year. And often, I know I found I can't even remember the resolution that I made. But Paul, in this last half of chapter 3, is reminding us that there will be a day of reflection. Not only for each of us to reflect on our own lives as believers, but a day that the Lord will reflect on our lives since we became believers. A day our choices will be evaluated. A day when our actions will be revealed, not just on the basis of what we did, but the heart, the true motivation of why we did those things. What are the materials we're to build with? We can build out of two possible kinds of materials: gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at a few verses there. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and I'm reading, I think it's from the NIV. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the life Paul's pushing for. A life that builds on its salvation. A life that's productive. Notice the effects of adding to faith or using good building material in the last part of verse 10. You won't fall. The building will not fall. When we build on a foundation with wood, hay, and stubble, and the storm comes in life and the trial comes, we're going to get knocked over. But also, when we build with gold and silver and precious stones, and we still have that wood and hay and stubble intermingled, we won't fall quite as quickly, but we won't stand as sure as if we would just build with the good things. And so it's watching our lives and getting out all the wood and all the stubble and all the hay. Notice also, Peter doesn't say that if we lack these things, we aren't saved. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. He's forgotten he's been cleansed from his past sins. Group called Third Day, I don't remember the song, but there's a phrase in it that says, remember the day that God forgot your sins. You know, and sometimes it's a good check for us, you know, to just stop. Hey, do you remember the day God forgot your sins? That's a day of rejoicing. We should be rejoicing about it all the time. But also, that person is saved, but it says that person's nearsighted and blind. What is a nearsighted person? A nearsighted person is one that can only see what's right in front of them. And they react accordingly. They've forgotten what life is really supposed to be all about. And they've lost the eternal picture. I have a 35mm camera, and you have to focus it to take the picture. And if I want to focus in on someone that's right in front of me, you know, I focus close on them. But what happens is the background blurs out. Now, if I want to get the background, I focus on that, and the foreground blurs out. And that's what this nearsighted person does, is they focus so much on what's in front of them, what's happening right now in their lives, that they lose sight of all we have in Jesus Christ. And he says, when you lack love and goodness and perseverance, you know what that is? He says, you're nearsighted. So what's the solution? Readjust the focus. Get your focus off of what's happening right in front of your face and get the big picture again. See, if our focus has been off in life, then that day, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us about, that day that we stand before the Lord to receive for what we've done in this body will be a day of regrets rather than a day of rejoicing. Now, let me take a minute and clarify what this judgment time is. It is not the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation, where the book of life is opened, and if your name is not written in the book of life, you get sent to eternal damnation. We won't be punished on that day. Our name is in the book of life, and we get to escape that judgment. Our sins have been judged on the cross, done and paid for. This day, Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 3, is not a day of judgment for the purpose of punishing sins. It is a day of rewards. It's very much like the Olympics. They had a lot of Olympic games in the Corinthian area. And at the end of the Olympic games, if you remember, all the athletes get to come on the field and walk around the field. Everybody that's saved gets to go to heaven. Everybody that's saved is going to stand before that judgment seat. But remember, in the Olympics, not everybody's got that gold or silver or bronze reward hanging around their neck. This is a day of giving out rewards. But now remember the heart of our God. Sometimes we're afraid of that day. Like he's saving just a few rewards, you know, for the really, really great missionaries, you know. And then he's going to look at the rest of us in disgust, you know. Is that the heart of our God? No. Paul is excited about that day. Jesus is excited about that day. And you know what? I think he's so anxious about that day. Have you ever been like with your kids and just wanted to find something good to make them feel good? And you know, it's like, oh, hey, you did so good. You picked up that toy today. You know, that's so wonderful. And I think it's going to be like that with the Lord. You know, he's just watching for any little thing you do good for him. And he's just going to be so generous with rewards. And it's going to be a day of rejoicing. But if there's no rewards, or little rewards, that person's not going to walk away punished, but they're going to walk away sorry. If in this life as a believer, you don't build and grow spiritually, any work that you did that looked good but wasn't motivated by your love for Jesus will just burn up. And people are going to see it for what it really is, something you did for your own benefit. You'll be saved, but you'll look pretty charred. You ever seen a hillside that's been on fire, when a fire sweeps through a whole hillside? And sometimes we've seen some that there have been homes on it, and the homes have been destroyed. And it destroys all the wood and all the hay and all the stubble. But if you look at the hillside, there's things still remaining on that hillside that were not destroyed by the fire. Cement patios and brick walls and fireplaces and steel beams. All those things will stand the test of fire. And in that same sense, what you and I do in this life that is in response to our love for the Lord will stand. The fire can't touch those things. What is your life going to look like after it's been tested on that day, after God's fire has swept over you? Is it going to look like a barren hillside? Or will there be things that survive that testing of fire? For those things, you will receive a reward. It's not a time that Jesus will point out the bad. In fact, he never, ever will in heaven. It's a time when the true good will be revealed. It's a time that those precious words will come from the lips of our Savior, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That saying comes from Matthew 25, when Jesus told the parable of the servant, the talents. And just to summarize it, there was a master who was going to go away, and he came to his servants, and he distributed his talents, his material things to them, and told them to take care of them until he returned. And he gave different amounts to each servant. And in his absence, two of the servants took the things that they were given, different amounts, but they used them, and they multiplied. And one servant hid the things that he was given and did not use them. And when the master returned, his response to the two who used their talents was, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." But to the one who hid his talents, the Lord took from him what he had, leaving him nothing. Now, it wasn't the amount that the other two servants were able to attain that they received the well done for. They were given different amounts, and they produced different amounts. Just as you and I have been given different talents, different abilities, we are not expected to produce what someone who has been given more than us can produce. Reality is, again, some people have been given more in this life than others. We're simply expected to produce with what we have. And it's on that basis that you and I will be rewarded. What we do with what we've been given. And see, that makes it all equal. See, no one has more of an advantage to get more rewards than anyone else, because we will be judged on the life we've been given and what we've been doing with that life. Remember the poor widow, all she did was give one little mite. And how impressed Jesus was with what she gave. Dale's been called to be the pastor of this church. He's not going to get a reward for being a pastor. He's going to be rewarded on the basis of what he has done with his calling as pastor. And we will be rewarded on the basis of what we have done with our callings. And ladies, our number one calling, those of you that are married, is wife. And we need to remember that we are going to be rewarded on the basis of what we have done as wives. How we have handled our marriage. How we have handled being mothers. Now see, some of you, when I stand before the Lord, I don't think I'm going to get a lot of rewards for how I've been as a wife. You know, I've got a wonderful husband. You know, what's the Lord going to say? Kelly, I'm so proud of you. You never left him. You know, I have no reason to. And yet there are some of you where God's going to say that very thing. Because you're in hard marriages. And he sees, and he's going to say, "Remember that time that you stayed? Remember that time that you took it and took it? Remember that time when you blessed him, when everything in you didn't want to, and you did it for me? Well done." See, those are the things. We have this idea that it's going to be the missionaries and Billy Graham. But see, Billy Graham's just doing what he was called to do. It's It's probably a lot easier for Billy Graham to preach the gospel than it is for a lot of you ladies to stay in your marriage. And God knows that. And we've got to remember to press on for those rewards and know that they are there for us. And you see, it's not just for what we would call the plus stuff in life, the good things that we've been given, but it's also for what we might call the bad things in life. See, the inabilities and the trials that we can get rewards for. How sad it would be if we go through a trial for nothing. How much better for the Lord to reward you for how you went through the trial. May we see the trials we face as opportunities for rewards on that day, as opportunities to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. I try in my life when a trial hits to really say to the Lord, Lord, I want to get a well done out of this thing. And face the trial with that kind of perspective. Because what's that day going to be like for you? Do you want to hear well done from Jesus? What do you think that well done is going to be based on? And I think many of us see that well done and think it's going to be based on something good that we're going to do down the line. Some year we're going to do something that deserves that well done. But I think that big well done is going to be based on a lot of little daily well done's. And often I'll ask the Lord at the end of the day, I'll say, Lord, did I get a well done for today? Because if we don't get well done's for the days, we're not going to get it for our lives. And so we got to shorten that goal and say, Lord, I want to get a well done in this trial. Lord, I want to get a well done for how I handled this day. The well done's are given for obeying Him daily, not just in a few grand endeavors. Jesus is the inspector of our lives and of the church. You know, you think of a building project, and when the building is finished, the superintendent calls the city and says, all right, we're ready for the final inspection. Bring the building inspector in. And he checks the electrical and the plumbing and the drywall and the roofing and all of those kinds of things. If the roof has a leak, does he go to the electrician and tell the electrician he did a bad job? No. The roofer is responsible for the roofing. In the same way, you and I each have a responsibility within the body of Christ. And we will be rewarded on the basis of how we answered to that call, to that prompting, when He called us to minister to someone or called us to be involved in something. We'll be rewarded on how we answered that. In the first three chapters of Revelation, we see Jesus walking amongst the churches, and He's sort of inspecting the church building. Not the actual physical building, but the church itself. And as a building inspector, He says to each one of those churches one thing in common. He says, I know your works. Because see, He's the only one. You and I can look at each other's works and judge maybe bad ones, and even misjudge good ones because we don't know the motivation. But Jesus knows the motivation. Some of the churches look really good on the outside, thriving, successful, seemingly blessed churches. And Jesus said to them, I know your works. You're wretched, blind, and naked. And then to another church that didn't appear to be blessed, Jesus said, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. But you're rich. Nothing gets by our Lord. And Paul's reminding us in 1 Corinthians that you don't really know why someone does what they do. You don't really know the heart of another person. And we're to be careful not only to avoid judging negatively, but to be careful to think God's blessing is on someone because of outward things. The day will reveal our true selves. Look at verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? There are two words in the New Testament translated as temple. One refers to the temple as it then stood. The whole temple, the inner courts, outer courts, the entire building of the temple. But there's another word which refers not to the whole building, not to the whole temple, but to the inner part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. And that's the word that Paul used here. That's the word Jesus used when he was challenged by the religious leaders. He said, destroy this temple, speaking of himself, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The inner shrine, the very dwelling place of God, the church. Himself. That's what Peter meant when he said in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we as individuals are the dwelling place of God. Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. He says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As believers, we not only get to come before the Holy of Holies, come before the throne of God to get grace and mercy and help in time of need. We are the Holy of Holies. Just think about that for a minute. We are the dwelling place of God. Jesus lives in you and in me as believers. That absolute fact should make a difference. I saw a movie during Christmas break, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because it was really kind of a dumb movie, but in this movie, these people had died and been given the ability to enter the body of this one man to make amends for the mistakes that they had made in the last part of their lives through this man. But the interesting part in this was when a person would enter this man, his whole personality would change. Ah, have you seen it, Cindy? And that should be what it is like with us. See, when God enters me, people should go, wow, Kathy's different. I see something different about Kathy now. Now, in the case of this movie, this person had no choice. These people just overruled him. But in our case, unfortunately, really, we have a choice. We can let God shine in our lives or we can kind of keep him quenched. But the fact is, and Paul's really trying to impress this upon our hearts, is we are a vessel, the dwelling place of the living God. And we have that privilege and that power of letting him shine through us. So as verse 17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. Now, no one has the power to defile you except you. And God's not going to destroy one of his children. So it's not really talking about, in this particular case, defiling the individual temple of God. It's talking about destroying, defiling the church. Woe to those that would defile the church. God's not mocked, and those who misrepresent Jesus Christ through false teaching will reap horrible consequences. And those who cause trouble within the church through gossiping and division and doing anything that might quench God's spirit from working defiles the church. And we need to kind of wake up and see how serious God is about this. People should not mess with God's vessel. We have two commands following all of this. One's in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. And the other is verse 21, therefore let no one boast in men. Don't be deceived by looking to men or their wisdom. The believers in Corinth had fallen prey to that. And it wasn't just that they were looking to Paul or Apollos. It was that they were looking at the philosophies of the pagan Corinthian culture. The philosophies of the world. And this culture, this thinking, it seemed to seep into the church. And they were trying to blend it with God's word. And Paul was reminding them, you are the church. You are the very dwelling place of God. He's given you the Holy Spirit to teach you what you need to know. And he'll teach you through other men, yes. But listen and receive teaching spiritually, not carnally, not leaning on your own wisdom. Not deciding what you like and what you don't like. He's saying you have another wisdom available to you now. And he stressed that in chapter 2. During the Christmas break, Dale and I went to the desert and we took some hikes. And sometimes we would just stop and listen. And you know, there were times when we would hear absolutely nothing. And we very rarely experience that here in the city. If we stop and listen now, we're going to hear the fans running. We'll hear lots of different noises. But there were times in the desert where we would stop and I wouldn't hear any wind blowing, wouldn't hear a bird chirping, wouldn't even hear a lizard crawling on the ground, would hear nothing. That's what the world hears when they listen spiritually. Absolutely nothing, because they are spiritually dead. They cannot discern spiritual things. Because they're not spiritual, they're natural. But sometimes we as Christians, in our busyness, we stop and listen to the Lord, and you know what? Many times we hear that same thing. Nothing. Dead silence. And I think that's because we're not used to slowing down and listening, really listening spiritually. When we first stop to listen, we just hear the lack of other sounds, but not the presence of spiritual sounds. But you know what I discovered as I listened in the desert? If I kept listening long enough, I would start hearing things. My ears would become more in tune than they were when I first started to listen. And I could hear cars driving on the road a few miles away. I could hear the ripple of a creek that was a few hundred yards away. Because I really stopped and I really listened. I could hear more than I could not hear before. I can hear the presence of things that I would have said were not there before. So don't give up. Keep seeking and keep listening. And since God has promised to speak to us spiritually, that should give us an incentive. It's not like, maybe if I listen, maybe if I seek Him, He'll speak to me. He's promised He will. He promised in James, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. And if that's true, then we should be eagerly, okay, I'm going to get this wisdom. Because God said so. God wants to speak to us, so we need to go with that expectation of if God says He's going to speak to me, I'm going to listen till I can get a hold of Him. And often it is just that slowing down or practicing. And the more you sit and listen and sit at His feet, you start recognizing that still small voice more. Retreats. You know, you ever notice how God really gets a hold of you over the retreat when He hasn't been able to get a hold of you all year long? Why? Because you took 2 days and you said, Lord, I want to hear from you. And He says, okay. And He speaks to us. Because He wants to. Sometimes we have to know ourselves and know what settles us. You know, this morning I just felt rattled, you know, before I spoke. And I didn't feel like praying. And I'd start to pray and I'd get all distracted and I was so frustrated. But I know what calms me down is I can just flip on a tape. And I listen to some worship music just for a little while. And I could just sense the Lord calming me and preparing me and speaking to me. But I know me, and I know, I just couldn't, you know, I was determined I was going to settle down, and I tried praying, and it wasn't working. So I know, okay, for me, a lot of times music helps. What helps you to settle down and just sit before the Lord? We are the Church of Jesus Christ, and we have the power to listen and behave spiritually. We have power to build on the salvation that we have been so graciously given. We have power to do good things, to actually reflect the heart of God to others. See, to talk about God really existing and loving the world so much that He'd send a son, is foolishness to the world. To talk about basic problems of the world being the presence of evil and sin within the heart of man instead of the problem being lack of education or needing more social improvement is nonsense to the world. To say that God and God alone can take care of the problems of the world is folly to the world. To talk about the fact that the heart of man's got to be changed in order for him to be reconciled to God and live in peace is audacity to the world. But the wisdom of this world, the answers the world has come up with, is what is really foolishness. Paul says, don't be deceived by worldly thinking. Be a fool as far as they are concerned, because we fools have got the answers. For as verse 21 begins, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. What and who Jesus Christ is to you will settle what everything else is to you. Your relationship to Jesus Christ determines your relationship to everybody else and everything else in this life. If you belong to Him, He says everything belongs to you. Everything will be used for the good in your life. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 promises us? And we know all things work together for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Look at verse 22 here in 1 Corinthians 3. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Does this verse sound familiar? It sounds very much like the ending of Romans 8. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only can none of those things separate you and me from the love of Jesus Christ, they can't control us. When coupled with this last verse of 1 Corinthians 3, they are ours. God uses them for us, not against us. Even death, that thing that we feel like we have no control over, has lost its hold on us. It's lost its sting. For all death can do is usher us into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's lost the sting and hold. We're God's building. We are Christ, and Christ is God. Not that He's less than God, but as Savior, He submitted to not only the Father's will, but the will of the entire Godhead. He submitted to the Father's will, the Holy Spirit's will, and His own will, His Son. And therefore, as verse 21 reminds us, don't boast in men. Don't look to the things or people of this world. You and I are to be about Jesus. I think that's verse 18 instead of 21. But we're to be about Jesus, who secured our very lives for us. There will be a day where you and I will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and place our talents, the things that have been given to us, what we've done in this life, before Him. You've heard the expression, you can't take it with you. And you've heard people say, well, you can take these souls of those that you have witnessed to with you, but you can't take anything else with you. Not true. Matthew 6:20 tells us to store up treasures in heaven. You know, when you're in the airport and you've got your carry-on baggage and you set it on the conveyor belt and it's going to go through that x-ray machine, and if it passes, you get to take it with you, right? You get to take it with you on the airplane. In the same sense, we're going to take our works and set it on that conveyor belt, and it's going to be run through fire. If it passes, we get to take it with us in the form of rewards. Now, I don't know, maybe that's not exciting. Maybe, you know, for a lot of us, it's just, you know, I just want to get to heaven. Now, that's fine. I want to see Jesus. I love Jesus. I just want salvation. Rewards, who cares? But see, Paul, who loved the Lord Jesus so very much, was so excited about getting rewards. Jesus is so excited about giving us rewards. I mean, have you ever been excited about giving someone something and say, you know what, I'm happy with what I got? You know, you're not going to do that, are you, when you stand before the Lord? When He says, I want to give you a reward for this. Wow. You know you don't deserve it, but you're going to love getting it. We will get to take things with us. What will He say to you on that day? What we understand about the things of this world will determine what He says. See, do you see them as yours, which means they're His? for His purposes, or do you see them as things for this world and for you? Security in this world, praise of men in this world, protection of your own rights or your time or finances in this world, accumulation of things for pleasure and relaxation in this world. See, if you do see them like that, then those things which you've done, those things which you have looked to, are going to burn right along with the rest of the things in this world. This New Year's resolve. Resolve to keep that day of days ever present in your mind. For on that day, all things will be revealed, and we will all agree on that day that it was the things of Jesus that were important. You know you're going to agree that. So why not now, as we live this life, live lives that are focused on the things of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because truly, all else is wood, hay, and stubble. May the Lord just remind us of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're looking forward to that day. That day when, oh Lord Jesus, you can say well done to us. And Lord, I don't know. We know there's nothing we've done that deserves a well done, but thank you that there's things that we do that please you. God, that we can bless you, that we can honor you. Lord, help us to take this lesson to heart. Cause us, Lord, to allow you to examine our lives and show us the wood, hay, and stubble in them, Lord. And may we walk away from those things and choose the things that are gold, silver, and precious stones. So that on that day when we stand before you, it will not be a day of regrets, but a day of rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.